morning and welcome back. I trust you had a good evening. Unless they're listening in the afternoon. I always forget. Some folks could be listening in the afternoon.
And I hope they had a good morning.
Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com. It's your morning tradition where we are
living our faith.
This reminds me of Mr. Rogers for some reason.
Not to me. It starts out with the Peanuts cartoon, you know?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And then it moves into, like, a bar area.
a lounge.
Yes, a lounge.
All right, welcome to Magnificat Lounge. That's just crazy. All right, well, we're going to talk about music later on in the show. Father Peter Scott will join us, and we're going to talk about music in church, music during Lent, music. Why do we
sacred
have...
Sacred music.
Sacred music. But why do we have music at all? Do we need it? I don't personally sing when the choir is singing.
But you're supposed to.
I know you're supposed to, but I can fake it pretty good. Anyway, so why are we doing? Why do we have the music? Where did it come from?
Really, I don't understand why you don't sing, because you sing so wonderfully. So why don't you like to sing in church? It's perplexing to me.
Because everyone around me sings so well.
You have a good voice.
All right. I don't know. I like to hear it. I if I'm singing it, well, I don't know. Maybe I should. Yeah, I'll step out of my comfort zone a little bit. All right. Thanks, big hair lady.
You're welcome.
My wife has just shamed me into singing at church. Here it comes. Hey, there were some powerful storms down south, and I wanted to make mention of that because when you're saying your prayers today, oh boy, include, and maybe you're one of them. One of the people affected included in this. Just think about those. A powerful storm swept through, killing three people in Virginia.
Oh, no.
And I don't know how close Waverly, Virginia is to the new seminary. Knocked out power to tens of thousands of people. They had like 7 inches of snow in Chicago yesterday. We didn't have anything. And we're an hour and a half from downtown.
We didn't, right. The storm passed us by.
I had nothing.
Right.
Well, anyway, remember those folks.
I know it was hitting Michigan yesterday.
50 miles south of Richmond is where Waverly is, it says here. Television newscasts showed shattered windows, splintered wood, shocked residents. They had tornadoes in Louisiana.
Oh.
It was a big storm.
I'm thinking snow, and this is tornadoes.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, no.
Terrible weather. So keep them in your prayers. Today is National Chili Day. There's one for you.
Yeah, I love chili. Uh-huh.
I should make chili.
I'm going to make chili this weekend.
Who was I talking to at the church afterwards at donuts? And somebody had, somehow we got on chili, and I said, chili is not my favorite. I tolerate it. Lisa makes chili. I said, I don't do the peppers and the tomatoes very well. They don't agree with me. And he said, chili at your house is kind of not really chili then?
Well, you pour in the sour cream is what you do.
I said, yeah.
I can make some good chili, I think. The kids like it.
I lived in Texas for a few years, and they had chili cook-offs and barbecues all the time. And, if you're having a fundraiser, you'd do a chili cook-off thing.
Uh-huh.
There were some of the strangest ingredients. And they call it a bowl of red. You're going to have a bowl of red.
Yes.
And hot red.
Yes.
I never understand, how do you eat food? Okay, here's my food I don't understand. Bourbon, which is technically a drink, not a food. Why do you drink something that hurts when you drink it? Chili, why do you eat something that hurts when you eat it? I don't get it.
Any others?
Well, anything that hurts when you drink or eat it. why don't I just
swallow? But that's just you.
I'm going to swallow a ball with spikes coming out of it.
Huh?
Might as well. Chili, red hot chili. And then people put hot sauce in it.
Yeah, for you it is very uncomfortable. But like I said, you just pour the sour cream in it and you're fine.
Not so fine.
Not so fine.
Because if I remember right, sour cream, dairy.
Oh, yeah, we've got that going.
Yeah. Lucky me. Hey, everybody.
Do they have lactose sour cream?
I don't know. I'm sure they do. Let's move on and get more Catholic on everybody. Well, Stephen Cox will bring us the news here in a minute. We'll talk about Donald Trump. I'm sure he'll have something on Trump. Tomorrow is, of course, Church and State, when Stephen will really go into the whole political thing. Donald Trump, it's looking more and more like Donald Trump is a guy, even though we haven't even been to Super Tuesday yet. Because I'm kind of helping it if I bring that up. You always hear about, look who's ahead, look who's a front runner, and I think that skews other people when they're doing their voting.
I agree with that.
So we're going to drop that. Let Stephen do it. Father Peter Scott will be on with us later. And then a little thing I like to call, eat more garlic. Speaking of food.
Okay.
I don't know why I'm doing so much food these days, Lisa. I am all about the food.
You are.
Well, it's...
It's penance.
That's right. It's because of Lent. It's the fasting. That's probably it. And I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, you're fasting and I bring up food. Oh, boy. What am I doing? How can you know where you're going, huh?
If you don't know where you've been.
That's why we do this day in history.
We have made history.
Any day in history.
A day that will go down in history.
History of this day.
This day in history.
This day in history.
We have kind of a short one today. Today is February the 25th. It's the 56th day in the year of our Lord, 2016. There are 310 days remaining. 'Twas on this day in 1570, Elizabeth I, Queen of England, was excommunicated by Pope Pius V.
On this day in 1836, Samuel Cole patented the first revolving barrel multi-shot firearm.
Yeah, it's a Colt 45, right? Probably. 1901, J.P. Morgan formed the U.S. Steel Corporation, first billion-dollar corporation in the world.
And on this day, February 25th, 1948, communists took control of the government in...
Czechoslovakia, which doesn't exist anymore, right? I don't think so.
No.
All right, now you know where you've been.
They named it something else.
And today is National Chili Day. So go get you some chili. Chili for breakfast would be way wrong. Just completely, completely wrong. We're going to take a break and come back. Saint of the day today. Interesting saint our son Joseph will have for you coming up in just a minute. Stephen Cox later, and Father Peter Scott via Skype joining us to talk music in the church. It's coming up next. It's Mike and Lisa Austin. This is your morning tradition on Magnificat Radio and MagnificatMedia.com, where we are
living our faith.
Good morning and welcome back to your morning tradition. It's Mike and Lisa Austin here at Magnificat Radio and MagnificatMedia.com, where we are
living our faith.
And we call this show your morning tradition because, you know, it's our traditional Catholic faith. We talk about things that help us all live up to that faith. And with that in mind, we'd like to welcome our guest today. Distinguished guest, we love it when we can get on Skype and get to Africa.
Yes.
South Africa. Please welcome Father Peter Scott. And Father, we welcome you again. I hope you're having a very blessed Lent.
Yeah, of course we are. We're very blessed to be able to follow the Holy Liturgical Year through all of the Masses and the Divine Office that are imprinted with the spirit of penance and self-sacrifice, which is the spirit of Lent.
Yes.
So it's blessed to be able to explain that to all the children in the school and have them, most of them, you know, most of the 180 students in our school assist at Mass every day. And so they get to become very familiar with the prayers of the church.
Wonderful. Father, we have a question for you today about liturgical music and the singing in Mass. And I have to admit, I am not a fan. First, I'm not a fan of singing myself. Let me put it that way. I mouth the words most of the time and leave it up to the people around me just so it looks like I'm singing. Why do we even need music at Mass?
Very good question, and a question which has been answered, of course, by the Church. The principal document which rules Church music is, in fact, one of the first documents of St. Pius X, and he issued a motu proprio by his own personal initiative in 1903, which he laid out all the principles of Church music and said, this will be henceforth the law of the Church concerning music. and laid out the reasons why the music exists, the purpose for the church music, and how it's going to beautify the liturgy and lift our souls to God. But he points out first and foremost that church music is for the glory of Almighty God. First purpose is for the glory of Almighty God. Second person after that is for the sanctification of our souls. But first of all, for the glory of God. You might say, but God doesn't need our voices to give him glory. Our hearts are enough, you might say. But we're body and soul. And because we are body and soul, our soul lifts itself up to God when the body is elevated. The body, the physical part of us, is elevated by music. Because music expresses the highest longings and desires of the human heart. And when the human heart longs to praise and adore Almighty God, to be united with God, it will sing. And it will express that elevation of desire and thought in music. And so consequently, music is essential to Catholic liturgy. It's always existed, and there is a music which is proper to the Roman Church, and that's what we call the Gregorian chant. Mm-hmm. A music which is not well understood by our faithful because they've never been trained in it. Music which has become, over the centuries, quite elaborate in its style and performance, but which is in fact very simple in its principles, very elegant and very uplifting. And that's why when he wrote his motto proprio on church music, St. Pius X points out that the norm, the principal music which is of use in the church, is the Gregorian chant, and every other music is only to be used in as much as it is conformed to the same principles as Gregorian chant. Now that seems a little bit one-eyed. I say, look, how can the church be attached to one cultural form? And the answer to that objection is in fact contained in the motto proprio of St. Pius X when he points out that church music is sacred, and it must be entirely different from the music which is profane, which profane music is fine in the world, it's fine in the theater, it's fine in the concert hall, but it's not fine in the church. Why not? Because the church is the sacred place, consecrated to the honor and glory of God. And so consequently, all church music must have three qualities, and he describes the three qualities of church music very clearly, and says it must have sanctity, and it must have at the same time a beauty of art, and thirdly, it must have universality. Sanctity because it's consecrated to the things of Almighty God and not to the things of this earth. Holiness because it lifts ourselves up from worldly preoccupations. It's got to have the beauty of art because we give our best to God, and so it has to have true melody and beauty about it and form about it. And it must have at the same time universality because the church is for all people, all places, all times, and so consequently universality. And those are the three qualities of Gregorian chant. Now, it's not because many people like yourself do not understand Gregorian chant, have not been trained in it, do not know how to sing it, and frankly, we thank God when they keep their mouth closed or simply mouth it, because if they were to sing too much, it would destroy the beauty of the ceremonies. But that doesn't mean that the Gregorian chant doesn't have an essential role in the sacred liturgy and in the prayer of the church. You'll see that if you visit a monastery, because the monastery, the monks and the nuns also in monasteries, they live the liturgical life to the full. They sing all their offices 8 times a day. They sing their mass every day. They sing with their mouths, and it's become so much a part of their nature that it's no effort for them, and they can concentrate on the meaning of the words and how the melody clothes the words and lifts up the soul. And that's part of the beauty of Gregorian chant, how it differs from more modern forms of music. It's got one note only. It's not in harmony. It's not in voices. It's not in parts. One melody note only. Why? Because that single melody, that pure melody, clothes the text. It follows the meaning of the text. And you don't have to be very smart to see that when the strong sentiments are of true contrition and begging for God's mercy, you have this cry for help, and you have the high notes, and that you and then you have the peaceful parts, and it comes down, and all of the sentiments of the soul, whether it be the love of Almighty God, whether it be the sorrow for our sins, whether it be the praise of the Divine Majesty, it all finds different forms of expression in the chant. And there lies the beauty of the chant.
What would you suggest, Father, to the faithful to gain a better appreciation of Gregorian chant if they don't already have it? It must be a certain way to listen to it.
The best way to gain an appreciation of Gregorian chant is to listen to recordings that have been done by the monks who sing so beautifully. And then you can hear the simplicity. You can hear the continuity of the melody. You can hear how it's attached to the Latin text. You can hear at the same time the peace that this music brings with it. But of course, it also helps a lot to understand some Latin. And if you haven't ever studied Latin in high school and you don't know any Latin, it's going to be very difficult to understand the prayer of the church, which is Latin. And the Gregorian chant developed around the Latin language. Just as in the Eastern rites of the church, they have their own chants, which are very beautiful also, and which are developed around this sacred language. But once you do away with the sacred language, as did the modern church, once you do away with the study of Latin, once you become ignorant of antiquity, once you become totally uneducated as to our cultural heritage, how are you going to understand the chant of the church? This is the problem. We're living in a time of great ignorance. And so if we have to start little by little, and not everybody can learn Latin, it's true, but everybody can listen to the chants and understand the beauty of this pure melody. And that's where Gregorian chant differs from other chants, in which there is harmony and in which there is rhythm, whereas in Gregorian chant there's no beat.
Right.
There is no harmony. It's a free rhythm. The rhythm follows the words. The melody is one and it follows the words. And in that sense, it's a form of music which seems a little less sentimental. It doesn't appeal to people at first because they're used to the sentiment which is expressed in an emotional way in more modern music. Whereas Gregorian chant is much more pure. And there's that purity. And so it doesn't give a same sentimental consolation as such things as Amazing Grace. Or those stupid songs that people sing, which are so sentimental, make people cry, but there's no real spiritual meaning to them. They don't lift the souls up. And that's the whole difference, you see.
Yes. As a drummer, yes, I am a trained jazz music drummer, as a matter of fact, which I do love jazz music, but we were talking with Dr. Childs once, and I said to him, I understand that, because as a drummer, when you're playing, you do, for lack of a better term, really get into that rhythm. And it does speak directly to your lower nature. There is no denying that at all. Father, there's a word that I'm... polyphony. Polyphony, is that... What's the difference between that and what's the other? Monophony.
So Gregorian chant is one melody line. There's no harmony. You can call that monophony if you like, because there's only one melody line. Everybody sings the same note.
Right.
And in fact, the note is dependent by the director of the scola, because he can sing a little higher, a little lower. It's not fixed, and you can adapt that according to the ability or the voices of those who are singing. Now, polyphony, you have a harmony. Now, in polyphony, there are different kinds of polyphony. Now, the classical polyphony, which is the polyphony which is approved of by St. Pius X in his Motu Proprio on church music, is the polyphony of Pierluigi de Palestrina. Palestrina was the master of the 16th century. His polyphony is very difficult to sing, but it's extremely beautiful. And what it is consists of is interwoven melody lines. Those interwoven melody lines all singing at the same time, and they create harmonies as the different voices go against one another. It's called counterpoints. And so you have two or three melody lines together. It's not pure harmony. It's melody lines that go in together, and that creates a harmony, it's true. Now, that kind of chant, which is very pure also, is approved for church use because it's very close to Gregorian chant. And because there's little, if any, rhythm, there's some rhythm, but little, and because it's not just pure chords, as modern music is chords, it's interwoven melody lines. And that is truly very, very beautiful, and there's a place for it, and the Pope admits the place for polyphony of the classical style in the sacred liturgy. So it's permitted and always has been, and St. Pius X encouraged it to sing this classical polyphony pieces at the offertory and at the communion of Mass during the Mass itself, because it's in Latin and it's sacred music. Mm. It truly is sacred music. It has the three qualities of sacred music. That is to say, it has the quality of being holy, it has the quality of being beautiful, an art form, has the quality of being universal. And so consequently, that is perfectly permissible. However, you have to distinguish that classical polyphony from the decadent polyphony of the 18th and 19th centuries, particularly the 19th century, which is what Pope Pius X condemned in his motu proprio. Not that it's bad, but it's theatrical. It's not suitable for church. It's profane. It shows off. It draws attention to itself. That's not what the whole purpose of church music is for. It is to direct our souls to God. And so consequently, the classical composers who wrote very beautiful music and that we love to listen to are not allowed in church. They wrote masses, but it's classical music. It's not sacred music. It's not polyphony. And so consequently, the masses of Haydn and Mozart cannot be sung in church. They're concert performances.
I see.
That makes sense.
Total sense to me. I've often wondered why we don't have that. But we do have, other than Gregorian chant, in the traditional mass hymnal, in the traditional hymnal at the chapel, we do have other music besides Gregorian chant. Those, I can only assume those are all approved. And I can't think of the title right now.
And Pope St. Pius X said that there is a place for modern music in the liturgy. And what's the place of modern music? And it is the place of the hymns that we all know. And they've become very popular. Now, those hymns are beautiful. They're modern kind of music with a modern kind of harmony attached to it. But there's nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that. Cannot be used for the singing of the liturgical texts, though.
Okay. Father, if we could have you just hang on just for a brief second while we take a break. We're talking with Father Peter Scott via Skype from South Africa.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking about music in the church.
Sacred music.
Sacred music. And singing. Should you sing along with the choir? Well, how long have we had choirs and things like that? We're going to take a break and come back. Stephen Cox will bring us the news of the day in just moments and more with Father Peter Scott via Skype from South Africa here on Magnificat Radio, magnificatmedia.com. It's your morning tradition where we are
living our faith.